Hello, everyone. I'm Dwayne Moore, and I am very excited today to have one of my dear friends, Mike Harland, here with us. Mike, you're down there in Jackson, Mississippi, and how's the weather down there, by the way? I don't even know.
You know what? I'm looking out my office window. It's a beautiful blue sky, about 48 degrees, and it's great. It's great.
All right. Well, we got people watching this, I'm sure, from different parts of the world that are envious of 48 degrees. It's cold here.
We did. Now, listen, Dwayne, we did get snow in Jackson, Mississippi earlier this week on Sunday night and Monday. We had snow and enough to make snowmen with. So that was big news.
Okay. And it stayed long enough to make snowmen. Well, that's impressive.
It did. Yeah.
We have Mike speaking at our Refocus online retreat. In about a month from now. It's February the 18th to the 20th. And Mike, you're one of our speakers, and I'm excited about that, man.
I'm really excited about it too. Listen, I believe in your ministry, Dwayne. I have from the very beginning when I first read your book the first time, and then have been a part. You and I have been really partners.
We have.
Because as a young minister, all the way to when I was in high school, I had guys in ministry that were pouring into my life with their wisdom, their experience, their insights around worship ministry and around music ministry in churches and pastoral ministry. I've been so poured into that I've always had this heart to one of these days it was going to be my turn to turn to the next generation and to hopefully pass some things along. And your conference and your ministry is an opportunity to do that. And I'm honored.
That is our heartbeat. It's our desire. And we try to do that with everything that we're doing at Next Level Worship. But, man, I can say the same about you. I mean, we didn't plan this in advance. Like, hey, you talk well of me, I'll talk well of you. We didn't strategize on this one ahead of time. But I'll just say, since we're talking here, that is what's drawn me to what you're doing. I mean, your most recent book, Worship Essentials, it was amazing. I want to talk about that a little bit more in a few minutes, just to make sure people know about it so they can go buy it if they haven't already got it. But also just what your investment, not only what you're doing now at Jackson, I want to hear about that in a few moments, but your time with Lifeway and the way you guys poured into worship leaders all around the world. You were the president of Lifeway Worship for several years, and 15. Now you are...
How many? Just over 15 years. Yeah. 15 amazing. Years. Yeah. It was great.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. And so that's, you know, you made a huge impact through that. But I always appreciated the fact that, because I've been in with you some conferences and you would speak from the stage up there and everybody go, oh, there's Mike Harland. You could always be the guy that came down and just interacted one-on-one. And that is huge to me. So thank you for being that kind of guy.
Well, the thing is, when God led me to Lifeway, he led me out of a local church as a worship pastor and went to Lifeway. And I saw that responsibility. I really did. Okay. The main thing for me to do was not make music and hope people bought it. I never considered myself to be a salesperson at all. Lifeway might've been surprised that I didn't feel like my job was to make music. But it seemed to work. I had people around me that did that for sure. Right. But I felt like my number one responsibility in that role was to encourage the leaders of ministries and churches, to equip and encourage people. And I feel like transitioning back into a church, that now that I'm focused on leading a ministry directly, I feel no less responsible to encourage and help equip others to do the same thing. And I'm constantly learning from people like you and others that are around the country and around the world. I'm constantly still learning, and I want to be a good steward of what God entrusts to me so that others can benefit as well. So to me, my location has changed, but what God's called me to do hasn't changed. It's to equip and encourage people in worship, and that goes for leaders and people, and also people that are in my church. So it's a great privilege. I'm glad to get to do it.
That's powerful. I do want to get into that encouragement thing, because we're in a time when, with the unrest in our country and the United States, but also with COVID still looming and all the things happening. So I we're going to need some good old fashioned encouragement from you. So just know that's coming in a few minutes. But before we get to that, I think there are people probably like me wanting to hear about your what's Mike doing nowadays kind of update. So why don't you give us an update?
I can confirm there is life after Lifeway. Okay. And I was so ensconced, if you will, in that work, that letting go of it was very, very hard to do. As a matter of fact, I can't even imagine that I could have let go of that work in any other season than in the COVID-19 season.
Okay.
You know, if a church had called me and said, hey, would you consider leading our ministry during a normal year? I probably would have said, I would love to do that. It will take me a year to clear my calendar in order to do that. And yet COVID hits. And I remember, I think it was 26 events that I was part of that canceled in like a week. And I bet you can relate to that. And so I find myself for the first time in many years with like almost a blank slate of, okay, so I'm not speaking, I'm not doing this, I'm not going there, I'm not going doing that. So I'm looking and I'm going, okay, God, you've cleared my calendar. What am I doing? And do I write a book? What am I supposed to be doing? And it was in that cleared calendar part of my life that a phone call came from a pastor who the conversation began like many conversations I've had with pastors through the years and still have to this day. You know, this is what we're believing God wants us to do in worship ministry. And we're going to need a leader for that. And we need a leader that like this. And they're asking me, this pastor's asking me for a recommendation or at least to talk through, help us create a profile. And then that conversation leads up to, oh, and by the way, I don't suppose you would be interested in talking.
Yeah. Yeah.
And a question that I've been asked through the years, anybody would be asked through the years. And for the first time in 15 years, I could honestly answer that question. Well, Pastor, I hadn't thought about it, but I'd be willing to think about it. Yeah. And so as I began to think and pray through that, other opportunities begin to present themselves. By the way, every time I've ever moved, I've always moved with a plethora of options in front of me.
Really?
And those moments in my life when I've been desperate to move, I would do anything right now, but what I'm doing, I would never get an opportunity in a season like that. Never.
Yeah.
It's like God is saying, no, brother, you're not going to flee where you are. God has never let me flee anything. So every time I've ever moved, it's been in a season where I had many opportunities to do different things. And that was exactly like this. I had opportunities all of a sudden. And as we prayed through First Baptist Jackson, here we are. And here's something, Dwayne, you've probably heard me say this because I've said it at virtually every conference I ever spoke at. And that is, if God ever led me back to a local church, I would consider that a promotion. And now that I've done that, I can honestly say there is no higher calling.
That I agree.
Serve the body of Christ in the local church. I think it's the ultimate thing God can use you in and me in, and that the Lord would see fit to. I think I graduated back to the church after my time at Lifeway. I think sometimes ministry leaders might look at a job like you have and like I have, a responsibility that we have, and think, oh, what would that be like? And oh, that I could do that. And I want to just tell every leader out there, if you're leading a local church ministry, you are in the highest role
Amen.
That you could have. And so now that I've moved back to it, I can say it with even more more credibility
that serving
the local church is the highest calling in my life.
Well, kind of like you, I guess, was in local church work for years. Before that, I worked with Scott Dawson, Evangelist Association. Yep. Worked Scott and I. Before Scott did all the things he's doing now, it was just him and me getting in a car and traveling across the country, doing Valentine's banquets. What do we do? You know, and doing revivals but I had that wonderful season of my life, in my 30s, to do that. But then God led me back into local church work that I started when I was a kid doing. And I loved it. Not every minute of it. Let's be honest. Some days it's like, what am I doing? Mondays, especially, what is this? You know, but local church work is incredible. And for me, God told me, I mean, I'm not in a burning bush. It wasn't that way, but my heart and through some circumstances led me to do what we're doing now with Next Step Worship, not in a local church every day. But bro, when I heard you were going to be at First Baptist Jackson, I know the history that church has. This is a tremendous opportunity to influence your local congregation, your ministry, but also your city. And so I'm excited for you. I think it's a, I'm excited for them.
And you know, another thing, a part of this move that I would just call attention to is this very much for me was a partnership with a pastor.
Okay.
I really believe worship ministry is not two things led by two people. It's one thing led by two people. And that the preaching part of worship is not a something you add on to the music, and the music's not something you do to prepare for the sermon, I think worship ministry is one thing. It is the revelation of God and the response of God's people to that revelation. And I believe it is a partnership. Now, I realize every pastor is different and people work with pastors and personalities are different.
Yeah.
But in this case, I was very much attracted and drawn to a partnership with the pastor of this church. And, and that was a huge part of this decision for me. Now, I want to acknowledge there are people listening to this interview that don't feel like they have that kind of partnership with the pastor they serve with. Keep praying about that and keep serving this person that you serve with in every way you can. And maybe God can build that partnership. But very much for me, Duane, in this season of my life, it was important to me that I partner with someone in worship ministry. And in my pastor here at First Jackson, his name is Chip Stevens.
Okay.
And we have created I'm telling you, we are back to back. And we are doing this thing together, and it's one of the great joys of my life.
Well, let's go there for a moment. I'm just thinking as a worship leader, if I was listening to you speak about this, I think I'd be asking this question in my mind. How do you work together in a week-to-week basis? Do you guys have a meeting and discuss the Sunday coming up or the Sundays coming up? Do you how does that work? Let us be a fly.
Yeah. And again, I've worked with about 7 or 8 different pastors across the 40 years of doing this. And I think I've touched every personality type that you can. And the pastor's personality is going to have a whole lot to do with this and that what their work styles are. But in my current situation, we are really taking a shared ministry approach. And what that means is we have shared goals for what we want to see happen in worship. And then we get down into the nuts and bolts of how a service is put together. And are we accomplishing the goals that we've set out to accomplish? A real high view of the role of scripture, a real high view of the role of prayer, and then how the song of faith begins to work. You know, I'm not trying to sing songs that are going to say what the sermon's going to say. I'm trying to sing songs and have worship moments in prayer and in scripture and in testimony that are going to set up and lead to what the scripture is going to do or respond to what the scripture has already said and looking at it holistically as one thing that fits together. And the preaching part of that's one part of it. And what I aspire to do is to get inside my pastor's sermon prep process. Yeah. What is he reading? What is he thinking? And as time has gone on, he's actually opening it up to a little bit to me to say, hey, I'm thinking about approaching this text this way. I study with my pastor. I know the text he's going to be preaching for the next few weeks and even a couple of 3 months out. That's just kind of his style. He's in a series all the time. And every week I meditate on the text that I know he's going to be preaching in the next week or two. And I'm studying it with him. I'm getting inside the word study and what the commentaries are saying about this scripture. And in our meetings, we meet every Monday morning.
Okay.
And the first part of our meeting on Monday is to talk about the day before. How did it go? What was right? What was a question mark? What should have been better? We beat it up actually quite a bit. And then I give him feedback about his message. I thought that illustration was this or that, and I give him some feedback on his preaching and he wants that. And I feel free to do that. And then we quickly pivot to where we're headed next week, the week after, the week after. And very often, Duane, I love this, but I'll say something to him. Hey, Pastor, the passage you're preaching Sunday, it talks about this quite a bit. How are you going to handle that? What's your take on it? And here's a book I read one time that was about that. And have you read this? And did you know, have you seen the C.S. Lewis quote about that? So I become a sounding board for him. And I want to tell you most pastors don't ever have that. Most pastors never have that. They might have the sounding board of their spouse. They might have the sounding board of their critics. Yeah. But I'm telling you, if a pastor trusts you and you've shown and demonstrated that you're going to handle the scripture with as much intensity and as much commitment to it as he does. And you begin that interplay of where you become part of his process in preparing to preach. Whew, you're talking about ministry getting fun.
I gotta say that I've never really
celebrate the wins together. You celebrate the wins.
Really heard that before, where you do the study with them, and because it builds, yep. I can imagine the amount of trust they could build. Because let's put it out there. I know we got worship leaders listening. Look, this, if you don't know this by now, if you've been in it very long, you probably, you know, talking to whoever I'm talking to out there. Pastors don't trust us. Generally speaking, they don't trust us, not on a character level this much. I'm talking just from a standpoint of scripture. It's like, yeah. Now listen, I maybe sounding absurd and maybe a little bit extreme what I'm about to say, but listen, this is the reality. I've traveled and like you in many places. They get nervous sometimes when we open our mouth and start to talk. Absolutely. What do people say? They say, just stop talking and sing. But what you're doing, yeah. Yeah, but what you're doing there is building. Of course, you already had some trust there when you came in, but you're building it deeper. And so your pastor begins to feel freedom to say, you know, I think this guy would understand why I would share this. Let me ask him. Yeah. Let me ask Mike what he thinks about that.
Yeah,
wow. I can see. Well,
I'll tell you. You know, the first step for your pastor to trust you,
yeah,
is to be trustworthy.
Okay.
You know, we'll bemoan the fact, man, my pastor doesn't really trust me. Well, my question is, are you trustworthy?
Wow.
Have you demonstrated, the things that would make you trustable?
Yeah.
Done that consistently. And if we'll focus on being trustworthy and demonstrating that with consistency, then we're earning the right to be trusted. And, okay. And you know what, we start a ministry with maybe a small deposit of trust, that kind of a benefit of the doubt kind of thing. And over time, you're either going to be making deposits into that account or you're going to be making withdrawals.
Yeah.
And if you start making withdrawals without making deposits, very soon the trust account's going to be bankrupt.
Absolutely.
And then you've got the issues that brings. But man, if you'll be trustworthy and prove it over and over and over and over and over and focus on being that person that can be trusted, in time, your trust account will grow to the point where you can start using that to influence for good. So it's the long approach, but it pays off.
This might be a longer conversation than either one of us want to, you know. I'm good, man. I won't take much of your time. But no. Man, let me tell you something that you said, for lack of a better term, I'm going to call it an educators conference. That wasn't the official name of it, but it was in Gatlinburg last year, maybe 2019. And you were speaking to a room of about 40 or 50 educators. They had graciously invited me into that meeting. And yeah, I remember that. You remember that?
Yeah.
And you said something in that meeting. Now, these were educators like school directors in different schools around the country. And you said something that I thought, oh, my goodness, that is so rich. You said in that meeting, and I'm to something to this effect, that some may feel like that ministry can be done for you after 50, but that's not true. In fact, that can be your greatest years of ministry, and sure. and churches are still looking and needing what an older worship pastor person can bring. You are living it out now. I don't know if you even realize that whatever happened back when you spoke to us, but you are living it out. And so here's my question to you. Because what I wish you, and you maybe unpacked it that night more than I realized, but I don't remember the details of how you, I just remember you saying that and I went, wow.
Yeah.
Give us a couple of points of things that a person can do if they're, let's say they're 40 right now, they're 50 right now, and they're looking toward their future going, how could I be set up to be able to do what, you know, not necessarily First Baptist Jackson, it might be in a small church up in New England somewhere, wherever God puts you, but you're faithful to be where God wants you. How can that person prepare for that kind of future?
Well, I think every leader, regardless of what generation you're in, but this is particularly true for those leaders with a little wear on the tires, like me and you, you better be a learner the whole time. Don't ever stop learning.
Okay.
And I think one of the reasons we get stuck generationally and is because we get stuck musically. I mean, it's easy to get stuck musically. We think, man, this is the sweet spot of my skill set. This is what I perform the best. This is what I understand the best. and I'm just going to be great at this. And then what's happening in music could move in a different direction and you're caught completely off guard. And that's not just musically, it's technically. You know, I know guys that just said, man, I'm not going to a click track. I'm not saying that everybody that watches this needs to go to a click track. It's one thing for you to decide, I'm not going to use a technology because it doesn't serve us well. It's another thing altogether for you to decide, we're not going to go there technically because I don't want to learn it. And oh my gosh, I that would scare me to death to take that posture that I know everything I need to know and can do everything I need to do. And the way things are today is the way they're always going to have to be because of my skill set, not because of a theological or spiritual reason, but because I'm unwilling to keep learning.
Okay.
And I would say, man, worship leader, there's something great about every aspect of what's happening in worship. There's also some things that are not as great. It's up to each individual to discern what where you land on that. But let your choices in ministry be because of what's best for your ministry, not because you're unwilling to change or keep learning, whether that's music or technology or whatever. So,
good.
So I would say if you want to have that long tail ministry where the latter days can be just as impactful as the early days, you got to keep learning and growing and developing and reading and becoming the whole time because your cupboard is going to get bare. And not only will you lose the opportunity to influence the next generation because you won't have anything to say, but I think you lose it because you don't deserve it. Yeah, you've stopped earning the right to pass anything along because you've stopped acquiring knowledge. So, you know, at Lifeway, I used to hear this all the time, leaders are learners. And that's true. And lifelong leaders have to be lifelong learners. And so it gets simpler. I love this quote. I'll go ahead and credit the guy. I need a few more years to go by before I completely take this quote and make it my own and tell people I came up with this. But Michael Cork, great, great brother from the Nazarene Church who at for a time led Littleness, but he's a great worship pastor. We got to be friends working together when I was at Lifeway, he was at Littleness. But I heard Michael say something one time, boy, this is strong. And if you'll dig down deep on this quote, it'll mean more and more to you as you ponder it. He said, the longer I live, the less I believe. And I'm like, that threw me a little bit, but then he finishes the quote, the longer I live, the less I believe, but the more I believe it. So when I was a young man,
yeah,
my list of must-haves, must-be, the hills I would die on was pretty long. Yeah. The longer I've lived, the shorter my hills to die on list has become.
Yeah, yeah.
But the deeper my commitment to die on those hills is. So the longer I live, the less I believe, but the more I believe those things.
Wow. And
you acquire that wisdom with really, I'd love to tell a 28-year-old, you're going to know all that at 28. But I'm telling you, there's some things you're not going to know until you get into the last quarter of this thing.
Amen.
And by then, I hope you've lived a life of character, yep, where you haven't wasted your influence with character choices.
Yep.
I hope you've lived a life of character. I hope you've lived a life of constant learning and those lessons are not lost on you. And that just gets sweeter and sweeter and clearer and simpler. And the impact goes deeper and deeper. And my hope is that 50 years from now, there are people still influenced about this by decisions I made because I did all those things right. And I've made plenty of mistakes too, Dwayne. That's the good news. We can learn, we can push things over here, but maybe we don't lose the lessons we gather along the way with life experience.
Okay, now we've already said something about this, so we've already said that you're living this out, and I'm trying to, but could we add to what you said, and I think you'll agree on this, that we're a learner, that we're taking it in, but also we're giving it out. And mm-hmm. And in the way you've done over these years, because you didn't do it for this reason, you didn't even have ulterior motives. I mean, you never did. I know you didn't. But ultimately, as you give out, a little bit of that comes back to bless you. And if you'll be a giver and not a taker all the time and say, no, this is about how can I help you? How can I pour into you? At the time when it's needed, God will bring that back to bless you with those relationships. No doubt. Would you agree with that?
No doubt. I'm going to step away from the camera for 1 second and show you something.
Please.
I'm coming back. Don't go.
Okay. We see your family on the wall. We can just talk. We can just
look. Yeah, I'm back. All right. So look at this.
Okay.
That is a brown Bible. It's the whole Bible. Okay. You might look at it, see how small it is. You might say, well, that's just a New Testament. No, it's the whole Bible. And you can tell by looking at it how old it is. This Bible, I'm going to show the picture too. This Bible belonged to that man right there.
Okay.
His name was Buddy Earwood.
Okay.
And Buddy's now with Jesus. He was my minister of music in the church I grew up in.
Oh, that's cool. Yeah.
And he gave his ministry to me.
Awesome.
When I was in high school, he had me leading worship in our worship services at our church in Corinth, Mississippi. He had me leading youth choir. He even let me lead adult choir a couple of times. He took me to music conferences. And I want you to imagine, when I'm 16 years old, he took me to a music conference in Nashville, Tennessee, that had a breakout session. They didn't call them breakouts. But it had a seminar. Maybe that's what they called it. That was on songwriting.
Yeah.
Now, I want you to picture this. I'm 16 years old. I walk into that seminar, and it's taught by two people, Phil Johnson, the great writer of Give Them All to Jesus and The Day He Wore My Crown and all those, and Don Marsh.
Oh, my goodness, man.
And they're teaching a songwriting session, and I'm 16 years old, and I'm starting to write Christian songs. I'm there because of the man whose Bible this belonged to. I wouldn't even be there, but I'm there because of that. Now, I want you to think about, that's just one story on Buddy. Yep. When he died, his widow, a few weeks later, I was visiting her in her home. I was in seminary when he died. And when he died, she called me. She knew I was home. And she said, could you come by my house? And I went by her house. And she went back to the back of the house. She came out with this Bible. I'd seen this Bible thousands of times in my time growing up in this man's ministry, because I'd seen him use it in devotionals. He would sing with it in his hand. Here's what she said to me. I've never forgotten it. She said, he gave you his ministry.
It gave you his ministry.
Wow. I think you should have his Bible.
Oh, my goodness. Well, that's powerful.
This Bible has been sitting on my desk ever since.
And it reminds you almost daily.
When I said, so who, here's the question I've asked myself for 40 years is who's my widow going to hand my Bible to? Who's going to get my Bible? Who's going to pick up the mantle of what God called me to do? And it doesn't matter if you're at Mount Pisgah Baptist Church in the middle of nowhere.
It really doesn't.
In your mind, you think my church is too small. No.
There is
someone, and maybe many someones, in every one of your lives that you can pour into and give opportunity to. Every one of you can pass it along.
Please listen to what Mike's saying. That's huge.
And it doesn't matter. Because guess what? You know the church I was in, Tate Street Baptist Church in Corinth, Mississippi. We ran 225 in Sunday school on a good Sunday. Yep. We had 30 in the choir, and our idea of an orchestra was somebody that brought a flute to play the offertory.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying that, look what I've done. I'm just saying that.
Oh, you're not. You're looking, what, man, look what God did.
Yeah. That man's influence in my life was multiplied in the ministry God gave me. And every person under the sound of our voices today can have that same impact. I want to find how do I pour in to others, which is why
I want to do that. And I want to make sure this is clear. I really want to make sure I remind myself, it's not about, it is human interaction. God uses human interaction, but it is God that honors you being that kind of person in your life. And, I'm reminded, I can't remember where it's found. Maybe you can help me, but I think it's First Chronicles. I'm going to just pull it out of the air and say 16, not sure, but it says, the eyes of the Lord search to and fro. That's the King James version. To and fro across the earth, that he may strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. You know what? God won't forget about you in your older years. If he won't forget about us anyway, because he's faithful even when we're faithless. But if we've been faithful to pour into people and do what he's called us to do, he's not going to leave you stranded. He's just not that kind of God.
You know, the best model in the New Testament for this is the Apostle Paul. Where he, if you look at all of his epistles, especially 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy is the one where he really does this, but as he closes out his letters, he's always naming names.
Yeah.
And tell this one that, and tell that one this, and tell that, and watch out for this guy because he did this. And I mean, he's doing all, sure. And Paul's, and if you read the book of Acts, from chapter 9 on, Paul becomes kind of the main character of that story from a human perspective. If you read the book of Acts and his story, and if you read his letters, here's what you're going to learn about the Apostle Paul. He's pouring into other people all the time. That's what he was doing. And that's why this apostle to the Gentiles, as the scripture calls him, as he calls himself, the whole gospel and the whole birth of the church in the world is because of somebody who was committed to giving it away.
Yeah.
And man, what an example that is to me. And that's the person I want to be. That's the person I want to be.
Well, we've invested a lot of time in you today. I knew this would get really good real fast. And so just shameless plug to everybody watching. You got to get in on the Refocus retreat. We've got Mike going to be speaking. And then, he's going to share a message with us. That's going to be it's going to be translated in, I think we're up to 4 different languages now. So you'll speak in your English, of course.
Hey, can those translators do it in Southern redneck?
Southern German. I don't know. Southern Bobla. Southern.
Yeah, how do they do that?
Yeah, I don't know how they do it. but we've got, so what will be happening around in different parts of the world is people be watching, logged on, watching live, but they'll be watching in their language. How cool is that? Yeah. So we've got schools, universities here in the States. We've got several churches that are clustering together in groups in their own campuses, and they're going to be watching, and then they're going to have their own small group times. It's going to be very interactive. I tell you, y'all, this is going to be a cool event, and it's coming up in February the 18th to the 20th. And Mike, thank you for being a part of that. So I want to put a
shame. Dwayne, it's your commitment to equipping others for ministry that just draws me to you. I mean, it just, the old Henry Blackaby principle from experiencing God, find where God is moving,
right,
and get there and become part of it. And that's why I'm connected with you, because God's using you. I've done some of these Zoom calls with you, with people from around the world. And I'll never forget, right as I was moving to Jackson, you had people from across the world praying for me. You called me.
We were trying to pray over you. Absolutely.
I'll never forget that. And man, for the privilege of coming alongside you and just being a part of it is a great privilege. And I don't take that for granted.
Well, amen. Well, tell us how we can find your book and your resources, because they're still out there and people need to grab them. So how do we do that?
I was to quote my old friend, Robert Sterling, let's stop talking about me. Let's talk about my book. But anyway,
to the book.
There are a couple of books that are available. 7 Words of Worship was a book I co-authored with Stan Moser years ago. And the book is out of print now, but the Bible study is gettable. And if a person wanted to reach out to me, I could help them find the Bible study for free.
Okay.
So I've got it and have permission to give it away. So they can write me at mharland@fbcj.org, mharland@fbcj.org, and I would be happy to share 7 Words of Worship with any of you. And then the other book, Worship Essentials, is still available from Lifeway if you go to lifeway.com, but you could also go to Amazon or anywhere else online. If you want to just Google search Worship Essentials, you'd probably see it pretty quickly. And that book has gone everywhere, and churches have used it.
That book is awesome. Grateful for that. Do a couple minute overview of that.
Yeah. Well, here's what I realized. This is some of that latter wisdom that you don't have in those first, Dwayne, sometimes I wish I could go back to my first 3 churches and just apologize, because I thought I knew it, maybe God redeems all of that somehow. I don't know how, but 7 Worship Essentials is this idea that instead of having a rules driven ministry where we don't do this and don't do that, and we have to do this and it's rules driven, to create a values driven ministry. And what Worship Essentials is about is 4 values that can be universally true, no matter what your music style is, no matter how you approach it, choir, worship band, whatever, 4 values that transcend all that can build a healthy worship culture around. 4 values. I believe they're based
in. They're incredible. I've read it. I'll tell you guys, you need to read it.
And it actually grows out of the conversations that I've had with pastors. So I was talking with Tom Rainer, then president of Lifeway, on his podcast about these four values. And he finally told me one day, he said, man, you got to put that in a book. And I said, yes, sir. And Worship Essentials are these four values to build a healthy worship culture. And the subtitle is Build a Healthy Worship Culture Without Starting a War.
Yeah, I love that.
Churches, you know, here's some of the ways people have used this book. A music search committee reads this book and then identifies some values that they want to find in their next leader. As a matter of fact, here's a funny story. The search committee of First Baptist Jackson and the pastor of First Baptist Jackson read Worship Essentials and then built a profile around, okay, who could we get to come lead this? And then finally they said, why don't you come do it? So here's the whole joke. The joke is this, that most people go do something, then write a book about it. I've been challenged to, I wrote a book and now they've said, okay, come do that. If I had known I was going to have to put all this to the test. I might've written a little differently, but I'm actually doing Worship Essentials right here in my church.
Anyway,
that's what the book is.
Well, thanks for the time today, Mike. We will look forward to seeing you in February 18th to 20. I forget what one of those days you'll be speaking.
One of those days, yeah.
I can't remember, but anyway, we got our mutual friend Vernon Whaley going to be there, and Dr. Vernon and some others. It's going to be a great. Dr. Constance Cherry.
Yes,
she'll be there. So it's got some good folks, and so we look forward to seeing you and interacting like this a little bit more.
Yeah. I'm excited to join you, Dwayne.
All right, buddy. Well, thanks you so much and blessings, everybody. Please reach out to Mike or you can reach out to us and we'll put you in touch with Mike. But let's get you guys connected. If there's someone out there needing some help, I know he'd love to help you.
Okay? I would. Thank you.
Thank you so much. All right.
God bless you.
God bless.